So a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you just a little bit about the honeymoon that Kirsten and I had 31 years ago sailing in the Abacos Islands, the very islands that on that very day that I was preaching about it were being pounded by Hurricane Dorian. When I got home, Kirsten reminded me that I had forgotten to share a fairly important detail about our honeymoon, which was the fact that there were very few other boats that were sailing in the Abacos at that time. And the reason there were very few other boats that were sailing in the region is because 300 miles to the south of us, Hurricane Gilbert was raging. Now, when you're 300 miles away from a hurricane, you're not in great danger, but you do have great wind. And we were young and foolish, and my wife was a very good captain, and after I figured out how to lay the anchor, I became a better first mate to my wife. And so we said, why not? So we sailed while most other people had brought their boats in, had moored them, and so we were alone in this beautiful sea for a lot. And it was lovely, and what that meant is that when we pulled into the various little islands, the little keys there, and we pulled into them, we were oftentimes the only people there. So we pulled into this marvelous key called Green Turtle Key. And Green Turtle Key has a population of maybe about 250 people. It is the definition of quaint. As you walk along the streets, the homes there are these beautiful, small, little pastel-colored homes. Everybody there on the street is so friendly and so welcoming. And we made our way down to the end of the spit where we had moored our lovely little sailboat. And we found ourselves at Miss Emily's Blue Bee Bar. Miss Emily's Blue Bee Bar is the place where the Goombe Smash was created, which is the unofficial drink of the Bahamas. And Miss Emily was there, and no one else was there because everybody else wasn't sailing in these silly seas. And so we had Miss Emily all to ourselves, and she was the most gracious, most wondrous person who made us feel like at that moment we were the most important thing. And even though we know that if someone else were to walk in, she would make that person feel like the most important thing, we felt very honored and very connected to her. And then she poured us each a glass of the Goombe Smash. And I can tell you that we did not sail anymore that day. So when I started hearing the reports of Hurricane Dorian these 2 weeks ago, I immediately thought of Miss Emily and the Blue Bee Bar. And I realized that the Blue Bee Bar does not exist anymore. That when we hear about Hurricane Dorian, the most powerful storm to hit in that region, with sustained winds of over 200 miles an hour, and a storm that then stalled, and so that the storm itself was only moving at the rate of 1 mile an hour, which meant that when the eye of the hurricane passed over those islands, an event that usually takes 15 minutes or so, it took 9 hours. And at the end of all of this, when you see the pictures of the destruction throughout the Abacos, throughout the Bahamas, and we realize that the death toll is at least at 50, and you realize that of that 50, there are at least another 2,500 people who are still unaccounted for, and there are 70,000 people that are left homeless at this moment, and there are $7 billion estimated in damage that has happened to these islands. I must admit that when I think about those things, and I think about Miss Emily's Blue Bee Bar, Miss Emily passed away in 1997, but her daughter Vivian took over, I couldn't help but think about Vivian and that bar. And then when I read the scriptures that we heard from Renita today, I struggle with that. Because in these scriptures, if you listen to it, as you find in many scriptures, not only within the Christian Bible, but within all Holy Scriptures, you find that oftentimes we equate the voice of God, the presence of God, with these very powerful forces of creation, whether it be thunder, lightning, wind, rain, whatever it is. And so often you not only hear an association of the presence of God with those things, but it is the very destructive force in which they hit that is what will then define the worship for many people, because it is so powerful and so awesome that it creates fear and awe, and we stand in worship of that which we know that we had best pay attention to, or else that destructive force could be visited on us. And you read that in many of the Psalms, and you certainly read that in here. You read, our glorious God thunders above the roar of the raging sea. The voice of our God destroys the cedar trees, stripping the forest of all of their leaves. The voice of our God makes the lightning flash and the deserts tremble. And when I think about Hurricane Dorian and the aftermath of that, I really struggle with scriptures that are going to equate such destructive force somehow with the presence of God. And I know that the Hebrew people were people that were surrounded by others that had thunder and lightning gods. I know that the Phoenicians and the Canaanites had worshiped the god Baal. I know that the Greeks worshiped the god Zeus. I know that the Egyptians had a god Seth, and all of these were ones that were shown in the power of nature and the power of the creation, and it is in that power which was at the center of their worship force. And I know their worship together. I know that for the people of ancient Israel, there are peoples that they would never know that similarly around the world had similar kinds of gods. So Jupiter of the Romans, Thor of the Scandinavians, Indras of the Hindus, Amadloha of the Yoruba in Nigeria, even Haikili of Hawaii or Taukahi of the Maori. All of these are gods that are represented to the people in those forces of creation, and is in their destructive power that people resonate with and stand in fear. And I know that the Hebrew people did not have satellite imagery, did not have the science that we have in which they can track the warming of an ocean and the moving currents above and track the speed of the winds and everything else. So I know where all of this comes from, but I struggle with it. Because I can tell you that for the people of the Bahamas, the voice of God was not that which was found there in that hurricane that was coming down upon them. I can tell you that 4 years after we were getting smashed on Miss Emma's Goombe smash, I was landing on the island of Kauai. Kirsten and I had just moved here a week before, moved from Kauai where I had been a pastor, moved here, and then on September 11th, 1992, Hurricane Iniki hit. And 2 days later, I was on an airplane, courtesy of the Salvation Army, to be part of the relief efforts on the island of Kauai. I can tell you that the voice of God was not present when I landed there on the tarmac. And I looked out on that tarmac that was right there, and I saw helicopters and trucks and planes upside down and on their side. When I saw the metal roofing that had been ripped off of every airport building that was there, that was twisted around the few trees that existed or tied it like a ribbon, I was not able to see or hear the voice of God. When I looked to those beautiful hills, those beautiful mountains of the Kauai, and saw not a single leaf on any tree, and I saw the destruction that was there, there was no voice of God. I've never been in war, but my sense is that were I ever in war, this is what it might have looked like. And in fact, the Prime Minister of the Bahamas said that what it felt like after Dorian had hit was as if a nuclear bomb had hit those islands. That was how bad and how massive the destruction was. And I don't believe that the voice of God was in the midst of all that, any more so than the voice of God was in the midst of the storm of the other scripture from Matthew that Renita read for us. And in that storm, you need to understand the sort of the backstory that leads to that storm, because in the verses just before in chapter 14, it begins with the fact that Herod the Great has decided, excuse me, not Herod the Great, it's Herod the Great's son. Herod has decided that John the Baptist's head belongs on a platter rather than on his shoulders, and has had John the Baptist beheaded. Such is the cost of what happens when you decide to go up against the powers. And so Jesus, aware of the death of his friend and in many ways his mentor, is disturbed. And what we hear is he goes off into the mountains to be alone. And yet, as he goes off into the mountains to be alone, he is found. And huge crowds come and find him. And when they come and find him, they come and they demand his attention. And he stops his alone time. And he goes and he is with those crowds and he begins to heal them. And every person that comes forward, he is able to touch and bring healing into their lives. And now it's beginning to turn a little bit dusky. And the disciples, worried for Jesus, because they know he needs his downtime, and worried as well for all of these crowds who are far from their homes and have no food, says, Jesus, send them home. Send them home so they can get fed. And Jesus instead says, no, let's feed them instead ourselves. And so you have the miracle of loaves and fishes, and 5,000 people are fed that day by Jesus, who had just wanted to go have a little time to himself to mourn the loss of his friend. And so finally, when the people have been fed and they are on their way out, then Jesus puts his disciples on the boat and he goes off into the mountains alone. And it is here where the story picks up that Renita read for us. And there they are out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm just like we enacted earlier today comes up on that sea, as will happen. And in that storm, I can tell you, it's not the voice of God that they're hearing. They're hearing the voice of their own fears as that boat is being buffeted back and forth, and they are fearing for their lives. The voice of God is not in that storm. The voice of God instead is in the one who begins to recognize that there is a problem and literally walks across the sea and reaches out and calls out to them. The one who Paul later would say in the book of Romans would say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that very love of Jesus coming to them and reaching out to them in the midst of the storm and calling out to them in the midst of the storm where they hear the voice of God. It is not in the storm. And maybe the storm is just a metaphor. Maybe it wasn't a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe it was the storm that was happening in the world right there, where you had Herod so willing to do anything to hold on to his power, so willing to do anything to hold on to his possessions, so willing to do anything for himself rather than serve the needs of his people, that he's willing to take the heads off of a righteous person like John the Baptist. And you have that evil. And then you have on the other side, you have this hand of love that heals and feeds. Maybe that's the storm that's going on, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's metaphor or true, because where the voice of God is heard is when Jesus calls out to them and offers his presence to them. And so I think about 3.5 years ago when Kirsten and I were in our house, the executive director's house at Camp Mukulaia, on the day in which the ocean decided it would rather put that house into the sea. And overnight we felt waves breaking over the top of the house, pummeled like the boat that you all were on there. We heard the percussive hits of waves on our bedroom window vibrating through the house all night long. And I can tell you, I did not think I heard at that time any more than the disciples did the voice of God and all of that. Rather, where I heard the voice of God was in the days that followed. In the days that followed when staff and friends came out. And we built what was necessary to protect the house, what was necessary to protect the camp. I heard the voice of God in those that were right there on the shoreline, so that those of us that were building and busy in construction, and they would say, "Wave coming," and we would scramble off the roof and go to the back side of the house while the wave hit and then go back to work. There was the voice of God warning us to get to safety. The voice of God was into the Wailua soccer team, the boys who came and said, "What can we do to help?" And they filled 1,000 sandbags that day. The voice of God was in the contractor who showed up with his backhoe without any charge and helped us for 2 days move 160 cubic yards of sand so that we could build a 4-foot-long berm, 400-foot-long berm, 3 feet high to protect the camp. The voice of God was found in my staff that went to the phones and called Sigrid and others and said, "Best not come this week, Church of the Crossroads." I can tell you that in Hurricane Iniki, the voice of God was not found in the blowing of the hurricane. The voice of God was found in on the first night and the second night, when freezers were no longer working and instead people were emptying their freezers and turning on their barbecues so that we could have one block party after another to use up the food before it spoiled. The voice of God was found in those chainsaws that were cutting away the trees that had fallen on roads so that those who were stranded could now be rescued and found a way to safety. The voice of God was on the one person, this is 1992, out of 100 that had a mobile phone and found a small generator to keep that mobile phone charged so that every one of us in the neighborhood could call to their family and friends who were not there. The voice of God was found months later at Lydgate Park, where people took all of the debris that had come from that storm, and they took the debris and they broke up the tiles and did all sorts of things, and they built a playground at Lydgate Park from the debris that had come over from Hurricane Iniki. And I can tell you that the voice of God right now in the Abacos, in the Bahamas, is heard in the millions of dollars that are being sent there to help in the relief efforts that are necessary. It is heard in the small airplanes that have mobilized themselves to be able to bring supplies that are needed because they can land in places that large planes and large ships cannot. It is found in all of the words, all of the ways in which people month after month, in the months to come, will share whatever they have to make sure that the people of those islands do not... those people of those islands know that they are not alone, that we are in this together. Now, I worry about Miss Emily's Blue Bee Bar. I worry about Miss Vivian. I worry about whether Miss Vivian is one of those 50 that did not survive, one of those 2,500 that is still unaccounted for, one of those 70,000 without a home. I suspect the bar cannot have survived 23-foot wave surges on an island no higher than 10 feet tall. And I have come to recognize that the truth of the matter is that the God that we worship is a God that is our God on this side of the veil and on that side of the veil. And I have come to trust that for those who have passed in a time and in a way that does not seem fair, that does not seem right, that it is not mine to determine, there's nothing I can do about that, but that the God that I worship is present with them on the other side of the veil in the same way that the God that I worship reaches out and calls to us on this side of the veil. And I have come to recognize that my kuleana is not the other side of the veil. My kuleana, my responsibility, is this side of the veil. My kuleana is to do everything that I can to be like the one that I follow, so that when there is a storm in our life, whether it is a storm that comes of the forces of creation or is a storm that comes from the forces of creation that we have amplified by the way in which we live and the way in which we have changed the climate, or whether it is a storm that comes from the way in which the world seems to operate, where there are way too many who, too few who have too much, and way too many who have too little, where the forces of greed and self-interest seem to time after time after time take precedence over the needs for shelter and sustenance. Whether it is those storms, whatever it is, my kuleana is to be present in the same way that Jesus walked there in the storm and reached a hand out. And it is when he reaches that hand out, Peter, who has all of a sudden impetuously walked out on the water and then realized, oh my gosh, the wind's still blowing, I'm standing on water, I'm in trouble, and calls out to Jesus, who grabs a hold of him. And it is in that holding of him that Peter is able to relax and know that he is loved and that ultimately the storm abates. That's my kuleana. That is our kuleana, to be part of that force of love that reaches out. It is our kuleana to do all that we can to make sure that storms don't happen that don't need to happen. We don't have control over the hurricanes. We don't have control over the fires, but we do have control over the way in which we live. We do have control over the ways, the things that we do that can contribute to those climate realities. We do have control over the ways in which we care for those who are in our community. We do have a control. We do have control over those storms that may be part of our lives. And that control that we have is to open ourselves up to be a very channel of love, to be a very channel of healing. That is our kuleana. That is our call. I refuse to believe that God is in that hurricane creating that destruction. Rather, I always will believe that God is in the midst of that hurricane, in the midst of that hurricane, calling out to us, reaching out to us, and calling to us to step into the storms of our lives when we can, with love that is the one thing that will change the conditions of our world. Amen.